Charles Templeton was born in 1915 in Canada. At the age of 21, he professed salvation and became an evangelist that same year. He became a prominent and very successful evangelist, more so than even his contemporary Billy Graham. He became friends with Billy Graham in 1945 and even traveled together. In 1946, in Youth for Christ, with that organization taking an evangelistic tour through Europe. In 1945, the National Association of Evangelicals had even listed him as one of those, quote, best used of God. Having a limited education, he decided in 1948 to enter Princeton Theological Seminary. Expressing doubts to Billy Graham about Christianity, he started questioning the reliability of the Bible. And I'm quoting here, he wholeheartedly swallowed the Darwinian view of evolutionary history. He labored for years under the burden of a progressively hardening heart. As I read about Charles Templeton, I read where he would have crusades. He would have literally thousands of people come to his crusades. In 1957, he publicly declared he had become an agnostic. He wrote 12 books, including his memoir in 1996 entitled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. A couple of years before his death, a man by the name of Lee Strobel interviewed Charles Templeton. You see, Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune and other newspapers, and Lee Strobel was a converted atheist. And he thought, I'd like to interview this man. Lee Strobel had converted to Christianity after his wife was saved. And he was saved because he began investigating the biblical claims of Christ. And as a result, he became a Christian in 1981. So in the 1990s, he went and got permission to interview Charles Templeton, this man who at one time was this great evangelist who had turned agnostic atheist. So in his book, A Case for Faith, Strobel recounts that meeting. He says, during the course of their conversation, Charles Templeton had again vigorously defended his disavowal of God and his rejection of the Bible. There was no apparent chink in the armor of his calloused soul. Then Strobel directed the old gentleman's attention to Christ. How would he now assess Jesus at this stage in his life? And now I'm going to quote what he said in his book. He's quoting Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton said, In my view, he declared, he is the most important human being who has ever existed. That's when Templeton uttered the words, Strobel says, I never expected to hear from him. And if I may put it this way, he said, as his voice began to crack, I miss him. With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked downward, raising his hand to shield his face from me. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. Templeton fought to compose himself. I could tell it wasn't like him to lose control in front of a stranger. He sighed deeply and wiped away a tear. After a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand dismissively. Finally, quietly but adamantly, he insisted, enough of that. He died just a few years later in 2001 at age 86. You say, that's impossible to happen to me. I know, I have a friend, same story. Obviously not a famous evangelist, but a man who I went to school with, seminary with, who became an agnostic slash atheist. I was mulling on July 4th, just a few weeks ago, Psalm 95. And I'd like you to go there with me, please. Psalm 95. verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Would you please pay attention as I read this? Not be thinking about something else, but would you please listen with all your heart? Because it says in Psalm 95, 8, would you read those first four words out loud with me, please? Harden not your heart. I'll continue reading. As in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. July 4th, as I was reading it, that's the part that really arrested my attention. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You see, this passage here is quoted in the New Testament. Would you go with me? Keeping your finger here in Psalm 95, go to Hebrews chapter 3. And the writer of Hebrews is quoting this very passage to make a point about the evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, by the way, notice he says, as the Holy Ghost saith, and then he quotes Psalm 95. You say, well, a man wrote that. You know what? The Holy Spirit inspired a man to write that, because he says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, and here's those four words again, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Would you keep your finger there and go back to Psalm chapter 95? Because you're going to see in chapter 95 of Psalms, look at the first seven verses, because here you see that the psalmist is encouraging worship. Read with me as I read, if you would follow. Psalm 95, 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, I repeat, today, if you will hear his voice. So the psalmist here is encouraging worship. Then comes the warning. Harden not your heart, verses 8 through 11. You see, folks, it is possible to worship as he does in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, and later become what he describes in verses 8 through 11. And thus, the warning. How does one get to Hebrews 3:12 of having an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? That word departing is the word apostatizing. How does somebody get to the place where they have such an evil heart of unbelief in departing? In apostatizing, to use the Greek word there. You cannot claim that you could not help it. Because the warnings that you will see in Hebrews chapter 3 refer to you acting on your own free will, because it says there, take heed, Hebrews 3:12. It also says in verse 8, harden not. That is the responsibility of the person. Harden not your heart. And then take heed. Folks, it is possible for somebody who claims to be a child of God, and one we might even identify as a child of God, to stray from God. To go astray. To get to a point of unbelief. belief. And the warning section of Psalm 95 refers to Exodus 17, 1 through 7, the passage I read to you this morning. You know how Charles Templeton said he missed Jesus? I miss him, he said. He missed Jesus because there are three things about God that he missed. Even as an evangelist, even as somebody under whose ministry many people got saved. Three things about God that he missed, that most men miss, and that you too may overlook. And these three things are found in Psalm 95. You'll find the first one in verse 9, the second one in verse 10, the third one in verse 11. Your fathers, because it says your fathers tempted me in verse 9, your fathers, and possibly you, like most men, may miss, number one, God's works. God's works. Do you see what it says there in verse 9? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and, out loud please, with me, saw my work. Now think back to Exodus chapter 17. You don't necessarily need to go back there, but what is it that the children of Israel had seen? Think back prior to that. They had seen the miracle of the 10 plagues that God put upon Egypt, concluding with the Passover of the children of Israel when they applied the blood to the doors. It was a miracle that the Egyptian firstborn died, but those who applied the blood did not. They had seen that with their eyes. You get to Exodus chapter 14 and 15, and all of a sudden they're standing before this large body of water. There's certain death coming to them. They can't go to the right, they can't go to the left, and obviously they cannot back up. The only thing in front of them is this wide sea, and they can do nothing about it. And God parts the sea. They see it with their own eyes. From there, they go 3 days into the wilderness from the Red Sea. And they get to the place where they have no water. So they come to some water. They're excited, and the water is, it's bitter. And the Bible says in Exodus 15, 23, they began to murmur against Moses, and the waters were made sweet. And they saw it with their own eyes, and they tasted it with their own tongues. Bitter waters made sweet. Then they began to complain that they had nothing to eat. And God performed a miracle. Raining down from heaven, the bread came, called manna, after they had murmured again against Moses. You would think that by then they would know God's works. They would see God's works. And you would say, oh, if I could just see some miracles, if God would just give me a sign. It does not work that way. As we see time and time again with the children of Israel. You would think they would have known God's ways, having seen his works. Then comes Rephidim, where the people chide with Moses and say, give us water that we may drink. And notice Moses' response. Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye? And now he's directing it. Now why are you tempting the Lord? Before they had been talking about Moses, you brought us out here. Moses, we don't have any water. And now Moses is saying, you know what? You're chiding with me, but you're tempting God. And so the clear admonition in both Psalm 95 and again in Hebrews chapter 3 is harden not your heart. The question is, folks, how does one's heart get hardened? How do you come to the place where your heart is hard? And I believe this is the answer. It's when you persistently question God's works. The works you can see with your own eyes. When you consistently, persistently question God's works. There's an atheist website called Rational Wiki. I found it by accident this week as I was doing some study on Charles Templeton. Because there's this website called Rational Wiki that is an atheist website. And who do they quote to prove their point? they talk about Charles Templeton. And so they quote in there, and they quote Charles Templeton in his book, Farewell to God. I'm quoting from this. Here's what Charles Templeton said. If God's love encompasses the whole world, and if everyone who does not believe in him will perish, then surely this question needs to be asked. When, after 2,000 years, does God's plan kick in for the billion people he so loves in China, or for the 840 million in India? And then he goes on and names all these nations. So, if God so loves the world, why isn't his love kicking in for these people? Why would a God who so loved the world reveal his message only to a tiny minority of people on earth, Israel, leaving the majority in ignorance? End quote. You see, folks, the more you question God's works, the more your heart hardens. And as he was having these doubts in 1945, and actually long before this, he hid these doubts. He was having the more his heart would get hardened as he would try to rationalize through the rationalize key word. He would try to rationalize through this and come up with his own answers, where he would try to know the mind of God, which no man can ever know. And the more he questioned God's works, the more his heart became hard. And soon, he became the judge of God rather than God being his judge. When the creature, mankind, rather than kneeling down before his maker, Psalm 95 and verse 7, let us kneel before the Lord our maker. When you, the creature, instead of kneeling before your maker, when you judge your maker, you're at a dangerous point. If you're still there in Psalm 95, right across the page in my Bible is Psalm 98. Maybe you'll have to turn a page. Look at Psalm 98, verse 2. The Bible clearly says, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And I would quote that to Charles Templeton today if he were alive. Do you not see what the Bible says? The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness he has openly showed in the sight of the heathen. They know. They have no excuse. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I tell you one thing, man knows he's a sinner. He knows he needs salvation. Billy Graham, in his book, Just As I Am, written in 1997, writes about Chuck Templeton, his good friend. By the way, Billy Graham did something that I thought was really interesting. When he was having one of his crusades, his good friend Chuck Templeton came to one of his meetings, or he invited him to one of his meetings. And then he said, I would like you to sit up on the platform. This is after he'd become an agnostic. Chuck Templeton writes about this. He says, he invited me onto the platform. I'm an agnostic. And then as he would normally do, he'd get up and he would introduce the people on the platform, my good friend Charles Templeton, whom I would like to come here to the platform now and lead in prayer. Billy Graham, knowing he's an agnostic. Templeton writes, what am I to do? 20,000 people at this meeting. What am I to do? He said, I'm not going to contradict what I now believe or don't believe. And he got there, and as everybody else bowed their heads and closed their eyes, he looked up, eyes wide open, and began to talk about man's responsibility for doing good in this world, and then turned and walked off the stage. It's one of the things I do not appreciate about Billy Graham, the people he would have up on his platform, endorsing them. You know what that did to the people who were there? It totally confused them. But Billy Graham, in his book, Just As I Am, writes, Chuck, quote, Chuck Templeton had a passion for intellectualism. If I can't figure it out, it must not be true. Folks, the reason we question, the reason we murmur against, the reason we judge God's works is because we do not know His ways. When you persistently question God's work, your heart hardens. Did these people see God's works? Yes. Again, Psalm 95, verse 9, they saw my work. But folks, it is possible to see God's works without contemplating God's works. Let me put it this way. It is possible to see God's work without seeing them. Just like you can be looking at me with your eyes on me right now and you're not seeing me because you're thinking about something else. You ever done that before? Where you're staring at somebody and your mind is totally off somewhere else. You're not contemplating what I'm saying. You see me, but you're not contemplating. You're not considering. You're not having insight into what I am saying. So it is possible to see God's works without contemplating God's works. You're in Psalm 95. Go to Psalm 106. A few days later, I'm reading Psalm 106, and I read this verse, Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They did, and you can translate that word understood, they did not contemplate, they did not consider God's wonders. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So the more God would show them signs and wonders and works, they would never contemplate them and say, wow. They just wanted the next little wonder, the next little work, so that they might consume it upon their lusts. They're hungry. I've got to have bread. They wanted water. I've got to have water. And every time God would perform a miracle, you know what this means? Went right over their heads. Why? They didn't contemplate. That's that word, understood not. They would not consider God's works. And for how many years did they see my works? How many years did they see God's works? Hebrews 3:9 says, they saw my works 40 years. I think it's kind of interesting when you look at Psalm 95, it says something differently. Look at Psalm 95, verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved. So which is right? The writer of Hebrews says, they saw my works 40 years. Psalm 95 says, 40 years long was God grieved. Which is right? Both. Because if you go down in a passage in Hebrews chapter 3, the one who said they saw my works 40 years, later on in that same passage, the writer of Hebrews says, God was grieved with them for 40 years. Can you imagine? They saw God's work for 40 years, and for those 40 years, God patiently was grieving. Somebody pointed out that Jesus began his earthly ministry around AD 30. And when the people saw his works, what did they do? They kept demanding more. They kept demanding more and more. Right up to the cross. When he's hanging on the cross, they say, save thyself, then we'll believe. They did not believe. After he was crucified, buried, but rose again, and then ascended up into heaven. His apostles continued his work until the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later in AD 70, about the time the book of Hebrews is written. For 40 years, they saw the works of Jesus Christ himself and the works of his apostles for 40 years. I wonder if that's no accident. That they saw his works for 40 years, even as the children of Israel saw him for 40 years as well. 40 messianic years, and they still, to this day, go on in unbelief. Even the disciples at one point came dangerously close to unbelief. When they were caught in a storm on the sea, and the Bible says in Mark 6, 51 and 52, that Jesus went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. And wondered, verse 52, For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. These disciples came dangerously close to the same thing you read of in Psalm 95. You would have thought they would have known the ways of Jesus by then. But no, because they considered not his works. Your fathers, my fathers, and possibly you, like most men, may miss God's works. You may overlook them, is what I mean by the word miss. Secondly, you may overlook verse 10 of Psalm 95, God's ways. When you do not see or contemplate his works, you will not see his ways. It's very clear, verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So verse 9, they saw my work, but in verse 10, they have not known my ways. You know how to acquire what Psalm 95, verse 10 says the Israelites lacked? They lack knowledge of his ways. You know how to acquire that? When you not only see God's works, but actually contemplate and consider them. And thus, you will not accuse God of being unequal. Interesting passage. It's repeated a number of times in the book of Ezekiel. God is saying to the children, or to his people there, ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. God's people were accusing him, saying, your ways are not equal. Here's God's answer. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? It is not my ways that are unequal, it's your ways. That word equal has to do with a balance. You know what they're accusing God of? Unrighteousness. Of not being just, which is what men do when they say, how could God overlook billions of people who aren't saved? You know, my final answer to that is, God will always do what's right. Genesis 18, 25, shall not the judge of all of this world always do right? A man may know who God is and may have even seen his many works, as did these men and these women whom God came to loathe. But folks, if a man does not know God's ways, he will potentially go astray. Look at that word ways in Psalm 95, verse 10. The last word in that verse, ways. They don't know my ways. It's related to a verb that has to do with to tread or to trample. In fact, sometimes it's translated road. They do not know my road. Therefore, it refers to a path that is worn by constantly walking. And therefore, it refers to actions, behaviors, customs, and manners. What is God saying here? They don't know how I behave. They don't understand the places where I walk and where I have tread. They do not observe my ways. If they would just see who I am and what I do. And you read in Isaiah 55 that God's ways are much higher than man's ways. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Because here in this passage, we see that God's ways are encouraged. Thinking of that, having that in mind, please read with understanding or with interest Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 to 40. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God for you did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than you are, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. You know what God's ways are? What God's ways are? God's ways are his commandments. That's where he expresses his way. That's where he expresses who he is. And when you do not understand or contemplate the works of God, you will soon forget those works and you'll start testing him. Back to Psalm 106. Here's the record. It's what the children of Israel did. Verse 7 again, our fathers understood not thy wonders. Okay, so they're not considering, they're not contemplating God's works. Then you read on. When you forget God's works, then verses 13 to 14 of Psalm 106, then you begin testing God. They soon forgot the works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. You see, a tragic chain reaction now starts taking place. If you do not contemplate God's works, you soon forget them. It's like, have you ever heard of a chain reaction of cars crashing in the fog? The first car crashes, you can't see it coming, but you're the next car to crash. Now you've got a chain reaction. And here's the chain reaction that takes place here in Psalm 106. They first of all do not contemplate God's works. Then what do? They begin to forget his works. Hey, well, let's read on. After they forget God's work, let's read of the next crash that takes place. Now they forget God. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Now they're forgetting God who performed these works. What's the next thing in this chain reaction? It leads to unbelief. Verse 24, they believed not his word. What does that lead to? Here's the chain reaction. It leads to verse 25, disobedience. They hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. That leads to the next thing in the chain reaction. Verse 28, idolatry. They join themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. That leads to the next thing in the chain reaction. Verses 41 to 42, oppression. When you think that you can just say when God's works are so evident to you, I'm not going to consider that, you are on a dangerous path of then forgetting those works, then forgetting God, then disobeying God, and then getting involved in idolatry and finally oppression. And you wonder how you got there. It all started because they saw my works, but they did not know my ways. Folks, I call it thoughtless spectating. You see, but you don't think. Does God expect you to use your mind? Yes. I say to Rational Wiki, you are the ones who are not using your minds. Look at what God has done. All you have to do is see his wonders. Open your eyes. But no, their mind is already jaded. Their minds are already made up. I will not consider God because he does not exist. Thoughtless spectating. How dangerous to become a thoughtless spectator, not contemplating what you see and hear. God has made you a rational creature, not to always question what you see, but always to contemplate what you see. People who merely see God's works will stray. That's what you see in Psalm 95. It is a people that do err in their heart. The writer of Hebrews says they do always err in their heart, and that is dangerous. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it really comes down to this, folks. It's either your way or God's. Which is it? Which is it? Your fathers, and possibly you, like most men, may overlook God's works, God's ways. And you know what the final thing is that they overlook? It'll never happen. Is what you find in verse 11. God's wrath. And then they wonder how they got there. God's so cruel. God is so mean. How can he ever do this? Wait a second. You're the one to whom he has showed his works that you would not consider. You are the one who decided, I will not consider his works. Therefore, I do not know his ways. And then when God's wrath comes down, then you're going to accuse God of having unequal ways? All that is left is for God to say, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. And Psalm 95 verse 11 clearly refers to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 23. The last passage I want you to go to, I'll quote the last one. The last one I want you to turn to is Numbers chapter 14. This is when the spies have been sent to spy out the land, and they come back with the evil report. And now here's what the Lord says in Numbers 14, verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. They will not go into this land. You see, they had contemplated the words of the spies, but they did not contemplate the works of God. And therefore, the verse that precedes 14:23 is obviously 14:22, because all those men which have, out loud please, seen my glory. They have seen my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. They will not see the land. Harden not your heart. Psalm 95 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, harden not your heart. That is not a prayer to God. That is a warning to you. It is your responsibility. Somebody who hardens their heart does not do it in ignorance. They do it by rationalizing God away, not attributing to him his works, and thus knowing his ways. I told you I was going to close with a verse that I would read to you. Would you consider and ponder and contemplate this verse? A lot of you know this verse. It's Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment or justice. They're just. Everything he does is just. It's right. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Hang your hat on that verse. He's the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways, same word used in Psalm 95, all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Father, may we remember and take as an example these children of Israel. This is referred to at least twice in Scripture. It happened in Numbers, Exodus and Numbers. It was referred to by the psalmist years later in Psalm 95.